Our scripture passage today that Pastor Michael will be preaching from comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. In your seat Bibles, it would be on page 61, but you're certainly welcome to use your own copy of God's Word. Let's please stand together to hear God's Word. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear the Word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And on through 18 now. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands firm forever. Please be seated.
Shall we pray and ask the Lord to grant to us a good understanding of His Word? Let's pray. Lord God of every good and perfect gift, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach us important lessons through the ninth commandment. Enable us to focus upon our lives, upon our commitment to the truth that you have revealed in Christ and in the Scriptures. May you open up our eyes to the ways and the means by which we compromise and place obstacles in the promotion of what is right and what is true by what we think or by what we say or by what we do. Grant us good understanding by your Spirit today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Truth is a precious commodity. It's a very precious commodity. Hopefully we understand that and we realize that in our lives. Think of how difficult your life would be if you could not know, if you could not discern, if you could not discover what is true. Sometimes it is hard to know whom to trust. Once respected establishments and institutions have undermined their credibility by promoting falsehoods. According to the to one Edinburgh University study, one third of scientific medical researchers admitted anonymously to fraud. Three-fourths said they had witnessed deliberate warping of data to achieve desired results. Successful CEOs, such as Yahoo's Scott Thompson, Division I football college coach George O'Leary, actually lied on their resumes claiming education and experience that they did not have. Truth-telling has fallen on hard times. Truth be known, it's always had hard times when it comes to the truth. Ever since the Garden of Eden, there's been a challenge to tell the truth. Nationwide survey of randomly selected high schools revealed that 64% of students admitted to cheating on a test in the past year. 30% said they had stolen from a store. 42% said they would lie to save money. And 83% claimed they had lied to their parents about something important. The actor Tom Hanks, in 2013, was nominated by Reader's Digest as the most trusted man in the world. And when he was on a talk show, he was asked what he had done to be so trustworthy. And Hank said that the reason that he's so trustworthy is because he's honest to tell people that he's lying to them. When someone sends him a movie project and he doesn't want to do it because it's lousy and it stinks, he'll say, Doug, I'm lying to you right now, but I love this thing so much, but I can't do it because I have to publicize a movie in Japan. By the way, Doug, I'm lying to you. And then when Doug finds out that Tom Hanks was actually at a hockey game in Anaheim and calls him up and balls him out, Hanks tells him, but dude, I opened up a conversation telling you I was lying to you. You know, people come up with all kinds of ways to appear honest, all the while lying through their teeth. God's standard, though, is solid. God says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, hopefully you have the text of Exodus 16 open up in front of you so you can see I'm not lying when I tell you that God tells you not to bear false witness. Now, this command has more words in it than the previous three commands. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The parallel is in Deuteronomy 5:20, and it employs a different word for the English word false. That word there means empty or means vain, but both words really are interchangeable, even though there is some difference in nuance. Essentially, they're synonyms. We need to understand that the context here is legal. It's a legal offering false testimony as a way of distorting the facts in order to harm one's neighbor. It could be in a formal court setting or someplace else. It's still true today, but even more so in ancient times, that legal witnesses held tremendous sway over life and death. At least two witnesses were required to establish the facts. And in capital cases that involve the death penalty, the testimony of two witnesses was sufficient to put someone to death. And what's more, the witnesses in Israel were first to cast the stones against the convicted criminal. So you see how important truth is to the legal process. Famous Harvard law professor Alan Dershowitz has stated that in his academic and professional experience, there is no felony committed more often than crimes that involve perjury and false statements. And judges responding to surveys say that lawyers will often bend the truth, don't tell the whole truth, or just plain lie, and it's happening with increasing frequency. Well, I am shocked. But truth is not just a is not just crucial in legal proceedings. Truth is vital for everyday living, especially in relationships. Now, as you can see from verse 16, the word neighbor is prominent. Here we have presuming a relationship with one's neighbor. Now, this doesn't mean that you only tell the truth to someone who lives next door to you or someone that you know. The Jew understood that his neighbor was his countryman, his fellow Israelite. And Jesus, we know, broadened their understanding of the neighbor to include not just fellow Jews, but anyone that they encountered who had a need that they could help fulfill. And so we owe the truth. We owe true testimony. We owe the true witness to anyone who legitimately needs it. Now, the word lying captures the meaning of the ninth commandment. It is possible not to speak the truth and yet not lie. Lying indicates the intent to deceive. There must be an intent to deceive. Now, sometimes we're often mistaken, aren't we? And we say things that are not true. We get our facts wrong. We misunderstand something and the like. It doesn't mean you've lied. You meant to convey what you thought was true knowledge, but in fact you were wrong. If you ask me, what's the temperature? And I say, well, it's 34, but it turns out to be actually 43. I hope you don't say, well, Pastor, you cannot trust him when it comes to the weather. Now, if you ask me the weather, I say, well, it's 72. You know, then you might have reason, although I could be referring to the inside temperature. So the point is we need to be careful when imputing deceit. People will often correct their misstatement of fact and they'll say, sorry, I lied, when it was clear they were just wrong. We need to be careful of accusing anyone of lying when the possibility exists that they could possibly be mistaken. If there isn't any evidence that the person intended to deceive, we should be very reticent to charge them with lying. And we should also take note that everyday speech and expressions are not intended to be exact and precise. You can go around today and catalog the expressions that we've used with one another, whether we've asked, introduced ourselves or we've greeted someone, we say, hi, how are you? You know, do we really want to know how someone is? Oftentimes we don't. That's just how we introduce things. And someone says, fine, or hanging in there. They're probably not giving you a laundry list of things that have gone on in their life during the week. You probably wouldn't want that. Such language is just typical. It's part of social discourse. Many statements are just hyperbolic, and we all understand it. You say, well, it took me forever to get to work this week, when it really only took you 2.5 hours. You know, we're not going to bring you up on charges of lying. Now, again, the Westminster Larger Catechism is very helpful to flesh out a lot of the depth and meaning. And even that's not exhaustive, and yet we've seen earlier just how expansive that catechism is. It's found in questions 143 to 145. An excellent commentary, excellent summary we have there. More detail than we can have time to talk about, but there are a few things that we probably could point out that would be helpful in our study of the ninth commandment. The basic duty is that of preserving and promoting of the truth. Preserving and promoting of the truth. And this involves promoting the good name of your neighbor and, get this, of yourself. You should be concerned about your own good name. Now, we can find faults, we can find foibles and problems in any person if you look hard enough, sometimes even when you don't. But when it comes to protecting someone's name and reputation, we must be vigilant that we do not besmirch or assassinate another's character by rumor or by innuendo or partial truth or by what the catechism says, by prejudicing the truth. That is, by either impeding the truth, spinning it in a bad light, preventing it in some way. We prejudice the truth when we impede the truth. You know, you imagine those who were jealous of the Apostle Paul saying, "Yeah, Apostle Paul, he's a great guy, but, well, he's been in jail an awful lot." You know, that's true, he was in jail, but by innuendo, besmirching that he was there falsely. So how often is it that we quickly, eagerly receive a bad report about someone because, well, it's juicy. You know, it titillates. It makes us feel vindicated. Or maybe there's some other salacious reason why we receive it. And we live in a vicinity where truth tends to be understood according to the eye of the beholder, in which it's spun in the most profitable way to those that want to advance their cause and agenda. You know, if you can advance your station or your standing by making someone look bad, well, that's just the way that ambitious and aggressive people do it, see. Now, of course, there are times which we should and must be candid and straightforward about faults and the shortcomings of others. You know, if you personally know someone to be immoral or of bad character, you certainly do not want to withhold that information when it's necessary, let's say for a particular job, or it might cause serious damage to someone who actually needs to know that truth. Another interesting violation of the Ninth Commandment that the Catechism mentioned is that of speaking the truth unseasonably. Unseasonably. This means speaking the truth at the wrong time, when wisdom or when common sense would lead one to wait for a more suitable time. When the best man at a wedding is offering a toast at the reception, it's the wrong time for him to bring up the fact that the groom owes him $5,000. It's also wrong time to mention the fact that the groom is still married to another woman. He should have done that a long time before that. But I guess it's better late than never. But hopefully you get the point. The Catechism brings out many applications of how the truth, even though something is true even, can be put in such a way as to promote what's false. Now, oftentimes, in conjunction with the Ninth Commandment, the question is raised, are there ever situations in which we might be justified in deceiving someone else? And we address this question in much more detail in the teaching hour previously, so we won't go into depth here. Some claim that it's never right to say anything that does not correspond with fact. A church history professor who had many relatives that were slaughtered by the Turks in the Armenian genocide. And interestingly, he advocated that families hiding those Armenians, those were some of his family members, were obligated to tell the truth when asked by the authorities if they were hiding them. And he reasoned that young children would be taught to violate the Ninth Commandment if they saw grandfather lying to the authorities. And I understand dilemma. Well, I say I understand. I don't. But I can imagine how tough that would be to be placed in a seemingly impossible situation. Some people have been in that situation. Folk who were in World War II, who were seeking to spare lives And I understand the concern that my professor had, but wouldn't it also teach the children to violate the sixth commandment? I do not believe that God puts us in situations where the only choice that we have is to sin. Jesus was tempted in every way. He faced difficult moral choices, yet with no sin, ever. I agree with those theologians who point out that truth is not mandated in an abstract way. In other words, truth is mandated in within the concrete relationship between believers and their neighbors. The concept of neighbor is quite broad, very broad. And yes, simple hearts can find loopholes as they will in order to exclude one as a neighbor and therefore the truth. But not everyone is a neighbor. Like others, I question whether a neighborly relationship exists between a believer and someone who seeks to murder. We've seen that the sixth commandment does not rule out all killing, and in similar fashion, the ninth commandment does not rule out all deception. There are many passages in Scripture where lies and deceptions take place without any condemnation, and sometimes with commendation. Rahab, deceiving that Turkish death squad or the Nazi SS, is the obligation of one seeking to protect innocent life. Murderers do not have the right to the truth in order to destroy life. Now, I realize this is a controversial issue, and it requires more said. And if you want more information, I'll be happy to supply notes from our more earlier in-depth discussion. So the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Truth is a very important commodity. We know that our God is true. Truth itself. The ninth commandment requires us to preserve, to promote the truth with others, with our neighbors. So let's see if in the few moments we have left, we can discern some tangible ways that the ninth commandment figures into the way that we live our lives from day to day in the normal give and take of life, those moments of daily living. Relationships within the body of Christ are to be rooted, are to be grounded in the truth. Paul says to the churches in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And in slightly different words, Paul says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So the ninth commandment applies to all of life. But Paul emphasizes to Christians that it must be especially the case within the body of Christ. Paul does not depreciate speaking the truth to non-believers. Of course we do that. But in the church where all profess to follow Christ, truth is a two-way street. We owe one another the truth. If we love one another, if we are committed to one another, we'll bear true witness. And that's something that you cannot count on in the world, but we should be able to count on it in the church. That we're true with one another. So here's the application we're making. By virtue of the fact that we are members of Christ, we must always, always be careful that we are truthful with one another. Many people today are hesitant to praise honesty too much. They'll give it lip service. Being shrewd rather than honest tends to be more important. If honesty works fine, if it doesn't produce immediate results, then it's expendable. It's more a stratagem than a hallmark of character today. But the old apophthegm still holds true. Honesty is the best policy. There's a woman coming home from work. She stopped at the corner deli to buy a chicken for supper. The butcher reached into the barrel and he grabbed the very last chicken that he had and he flung it on the scales behind the counter and he told the woman how much it weighed. And she thought for a moment and she said, "You know, I really need a bit more chicken than that. Do you have any larger ones?" So he took that chicken, put it back into the barrel, swished it around, groped as though he was finding another one, placed it on the scales. He said, "Here, this one weighs 1 pound more." Woman pondered her options, and then she said, "Okay, I'll take them both." Honesty really is the best policy. Have you ever noticed how when lying on a consistent basis, how tough it is to remember? And many times you forget what you said earlier and almost have to write down the litany of falsehoods. Honesty is the best policy. We must be committed to the truth. God is committed to us. He gave us the truth. Now then, we need to realize, again, just how precious a commodity the truth is. Today we're hearing, aren't we, a lot about fake news. There's always been fake news. Jesus said that people entering the world do the desires of their father, the devil. And the reason he lies is because he speaks of his own character because he is the father of lies. Knowing what is true, that's always been a risky business. The late author and best-selling novelist Michael Crichton, he of Westworld and The Andromeda Strain and, of course, Jurassic Park fame. He was doing research on a novel, I think it was back in the late 90s. It was an eco-terrorist novel, a disaster novel he intended to write, State of Fear. And he wanted to use as a template, sort of, was the nuclear disaster that happened at Chernobyl in the mid-80s. He went to news outlets, and at the time they reported that 2,000 had died from that nuclear meltdown or the reactor accident, and that and the escape of the radiation. That an unknown or there would be a number of future deaths and deformities that could swell. They expect between 15 and 30,000 people. In his research, though, Crichton discovered that Chernobyl wasn't anything near the disaster that it claimed to be. The actual number of deaths was 56. Now, that's tragic, to be sure. It was a far cry from the several thousand that was reported. The number of delayed deaths was less than 4,000. And that's the number of Americans who die from adverse drug reactions every 6 weeks. The false information, though, brought tremendous fear and pain to the people and residents of Chernobyl who lived in fear, thinking that they were going to die or their children would be, or they wouldn't be able to even have children. Lies, falsehoods, harm. People don't know whom to believe. Where do you go? Where do you go when you want the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So remember, always remember, the truth can always be found in Christ and His Word. Oh yes, I know many people doubt and question the veracity of Christ's claims. But Jesus said you can know the truth. And if you truly, truly want to do God's will, you can know that what Jesus says in His Word is true. The truth will always be found in Christ and His Word. The entire Word of God is true. Now then, when we think about the claims of the Ninth Commandment, we must think about our own heart. Our own heart. Especially what we profess to believe. Jesus said to some people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Their profession did not match their behavior. How prevalent do you think this is in the church? People who say that they follow Christ and yet do not do what Jesus says. You realize that claiming the name of Christ and yet consistently refusing to follow the Lord means living a lie. There are many things that claim to be the real deal, but there are a lot of phonies out there. I've never eaten these. I hear they're a real delicacy, truffles. Now, I'm not talking about the chocolate kind. I'm talking about the cousin of the mushrooms. I've never had that. I understand they're a huge, amazing delicacy. That they often are used with pasta and with steaks. They grow mostly in Spain, France, and Italy. It's a fungus that you go and gather. Although I did see a TV show one time where they grew in West Virginia. So maybe there's in West Virginia too. But they're real delicacies. And they're very rare. Very expensive. One restaurateur paid a record $330,000 for a 3.3-pound truffle. That was unearthed in Tuscany. Can you imagine that? And in many parts, it's a rage if something is made with truffles. According to Consumer Protection Agency, there are scores of food scams. Many products claiming to contain truffle oil. And yet, it's been found that such truffle oil doesn't contain a trace of truffle. Basically, just olive oil mixed with a compound that the smell has been produced in a laboratory. Has the name, but not the substance. I think of what Jesus said to one of the churches in Ephesus. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead. How many people bear the name Christian, but there's no substance? The one who names Christ as Lord hears His word. And yet, if he or she refuses to build his life on the foundation of God's truth, is living a lie. And that, church, is dangerous. God, who is truth, calls us to be committed to the truth in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. He's truly saved us, brought us to Himself by the word of His truth. Our profession, our confession of trust in Christ should manifest in our lives as we live for Him, as we walk with Him according to the truth. The truth should be something that we thirst for. Just as we thirst and hunger for righteousness. Because that's true. And truth must be the hallmark in the church and among God's people. We are to work for the truth, not against it. Perfection in truth is only found, though, in Christ. All we like sheep, we've gone astray, turned each one to his own way. We have lied to ourselves, we've lied to others, we've tried to lie to God. That's why we need a Savior. We break the Ninth Commandment all the time, consciously and unconsciously. But Christ Jesus is light. He is true. The gospel is good news because His perfection in truth has been given to us through faith in Him. His perfection is ours. Now that we belong to Him who is true, let us live the truth. May what is right, may what is honest, may what is true always be found. May it always be counted on in this place. So help us, God. O Lord of light and truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, give us a heart and passion always to live according to the truth as Your Spirit grants the will and the power. May we who have been born again by the Word of truth, the living and abiding Word of God, may we model the truth. May Christ, who was smitten, stricken, and afflicted for our redemption, may He who suffered, bled, and died as a liar, He who was always perfect, spotless, and pure, may Christ and His perfect righteousness always be our hope and our trust. We confess that we've not been true. We've not been honest in our ways. We rationalize, we excuse, and we defend what is contrary to Your Word and to the testimony of Christ our Lord. And yet, we rejoice in the forgiveness and pardon that we have received through His perfect, amazing work. May we live more consistently in the truth. May we also always speak truth to our neighbor. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.